minute when they've got it sorted. I just want you to know that today I am not here as somebody who has all of this together. I've wrestled with this talk. I talked to Jonathan last week about it. Can't do it is what I was saying. Because I don't always practice what I preach. And I'm really sorry about that for you. And I'm sorry for me. And this has been a wrestle for me. And in Corinthians, Paul said that he came to them with fear and trembling. And that's a bit how I'm coming today. So, so I've wrestled with it. And even this week has been a battle for me. I am not here to provide an entertaining Sunday afternoon for you. I'm sorry about that. You probably could have gone for a barbecue or maybe gone to the cinema if you wanted to be entertained. But I'm here because God wants to transform our hearts. So let's allow him to bring some transformation today as we hear what he wants us to say. And I'm just going to pray because I really need to. Thank you, God, for what you've spoken to us about already today in the worship. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we know you are good. Thank you that we know you are faithful, that we know you will do everything you promise you'll do. Thank you for that glimpse of who you are and your presence. And God, how we long for more of that. How we long for more of you. And today, I just ask, Jesus, that you'll do whatever you want to do. Please penetrate our hearts. Don't let us be just hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word. Let us go away from here with our hearts transformed and do whatever you want to do. Amen. So I am totally rubbish at waiting for things. I'm really impatient. When I'm shopping, I choose the shortest checkout queue, and then there's always someone, isn't there, at the till who has a little problem, and then you think, oh, I should have joined another queue. Is that just me? Yeah. Oh, it's just me. If I email somebody with something that I think is really important, I'll then spend ages checking my emails to see if they've replied. Anyone else do that? Yeah, okay, that's not just me. I really, really, really hate waiting. I get frustrated, I get irritable. And do you know what? Today, in Isaiah chapter 63 and 64, we find Isaiah is in the same place. He is also waiting. A couple of weeks ago, Sam and Flick did the most amazing talk on Isaiah 61 that I have ever heard. So if you haven't heard it yet, please go on the website and listen to it. But they looked at some of the promises in Isaiah 61 that actually God was going to bring freedom to captives, that he's going to give them a crown of, what is it? Oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, all these totally incredible promises. But then we reach Isaiah chapter 63, and Isaiah looks around him and he thinks, well, hold on a minute, God, I can't see any of these promises fulfilled. Does that ever happen to you, or is it just me? Some nods, that's good. I hate that. And you know, my pet hate is when somebody says they're going to do something and then they don't do it. Woe betide anybody who does that to me. Max, the grass does still need cutting. Jared and I are now working together and we've discovered that we work really differently. So as a realist, I like to make a list of all the things that I am definitely going to do that day. And then I enjoy ticking them off as I go along. Jared, however, is an optimist. So he writes down, honestly, his paper is full of things that he would just really love to accomplish that day. But he knows that he won't. And that's made some really interesting moments for us in our marriage, as we're now working together and he doesn't do the things that are on his list when I think he should be doing them. But thankfully, for both of us, God is not like either of us. Everything he promises, he will do. And he does the optimist list, but he actually does them, which is totally amazing. It says in the Bible that he who has called you is faithful and he will do it. But as we reach Isaiah 63 and 64, Isaiah can't see the fruit of that right now. And sometimes, nor can we. Last week, Flick, I'm pointing to Steve because he's married to Flick, Flick shared a Bible verse about just this, and she encouraged us to keep pressing into God. And so that's what we're going to do today. Have you got prayers that haven't been answered? Have you got promises that haven't been fulfilled yet? I have, and Grace Church has. Can you put the next one up, Max, for us? Some of the promises and prophetic words we've had over Grace Church are that our food and enjoyment together will be key to seeing people coming into God's kingdom, that God's called us to be a fishing community, working as a team, not just individual. There was a picture of St. Andrew's Church and that Chalford would be like a city on a hill whose light can't be hidden. Next one, Max. And then this one about favour in a community with addiction, instant deliverance for those who are struggling, safe houses, release of finances. These are all prophetic words that we have had over Grace Church. And like Isaiah, they're exciting, but we haven't seen them all fulfilled yet. We're waiting. We're a waiting church. But we find in chapter 63 and 64 what we're actually meant to be doing while we're waiting. Because we don't just have to sit around passively waiting. Can you imagine if I gave Jonah, my son, he's 10, if I sat him down and said, right, Jonah, I've got this massive box of sweets here for you, but just sit there until I give them to you. If you know Jonah, you will know that what he will actually do is jump up and down in front of me saying, when can I have the sweets? Give me the sweets. When can I have the sweets? Anyone else's children would do that? Or is it just my son? Oh, okay, Seth, thank you. And like Jonah waiting for the sweets, while we're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, we ask him for them. We pray. And I think, although I'm sure if you're a theologian here, you might find something far more complicated than this, but I think there are two types of prayer. It's quite basic. I'm a simple girl. For me, there is prayer that is reactive, so reactive prayer, and then there is birthing prayer. I looked for images for birthing. I chose the stork, you'll be glad to know. In Grace Church, we are really good at reactive prayer. So this is when needs come up and we stand with one another and we pray. It might be about someone having something going on at work, or it might be to do with our kids or outside of the church. Reacting to what has happened, we pray. And when we do that, we really, really care for one another deeply. But I think as a church, we need to learn about birthing prayer. And although he is a man and he's clearly never given birth, this is where Isaiah can help. Because Isaiah sees God's promises, he chooses to believe them, and he prays them into being. And as a church, this is the type of prayer that we really need to grow in. So we're going to take a journey through Isaiah 63 and 64, and we're going to see the process that Isaiah goes through. You might find some of it familiar. The reason I can talk about it is because it's very, very fresh for me. Not only is it my last few years, pretty much, but it's also my last few weeks. So, Isaiah 63. Isaiah is in the middle of this desert. He can't see any evidence of these promises in chapter 61. And he says, hold on, I can't see this God. I feel like that quite often. I feel like that in my parenting very often. You get a glimpse and then it all disappears and it all feels impossible and like it's never going to happen. But Isaiah, he says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord and the deeds for which he is to be praised. Basically, he says, I'm standing here in the desert. I can't see your answers, but I'm going to praise you anyway. The Israelites, when they were wandering through the desert, they used to build piles of stones. Whenever something happened that they wanted to remember what God had done, they built a pile of stones and they called them Ebenezers. Nothing to do with Ebenezer Scrooge. It came first. Ebenezers. What are your Ebenezers? What can you look back at and see what God has done so that you can remind yourself that God is faithful and he will do it? My sister Claire and I, we often text each other in the middle of dark days. If we're having a rubbish day, we'll text each other and say, remember your Ebenezers. And we remind each other to do that. And Rita, she really, really inspires me to worship God in the desert. When I can't see God's answers, when I can't see what's going on and there's no answer, we can still worship and praise God because he is worthy. It doesn't matter about our circumstances. And Rita inspires me massively to do that. And we can do that for so long. But when Max says to me, just give me a little nod when you want me to change. And so I'm going like this. You can do that for so long, but when you still can't see the answers, oh, it gets really uncomfortable, doesn't it? And it feels like maybe God's forgotten us. And Isaiah reaches this point in 63:15, and he says, look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. Do you ever feel like that? I do. Sometimes I say to God, can you just look? Where are you? Can't you see what's happening? Where's all the compassion and the justice and the might and the power that you tell us about? It's okay to feel like that. It's biblical. And Isaiah did it. And we can say those things. But do you know what happened next? Isaiah remembered who he belonged to. And he remembered his identity. We have a bit of a saying in our house. When the boys are on their way out the front door, or if they've got an exam, or if there's something difficult going on, they're rolling their eyes at me. We say to them, remember who you are and remember whose you are. And it's just one of those things, if I do nothing else in my parenting, I want them to know that, who they are, whose they are. And Isaiah reached that point. He says, but you are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. We are yours. From of old. I don't know if those of you with grown-up kids, your kids come home and they raid the fridge and they eat the contents of the fridge. Yeah, okay, thank you. Obviously, we're not at that stage yet, but Jared does it at his parents' house. And that's because he knows who he is. Jared is the son of the owner of the fridge. So therefore, all the contents in the fridge must belong to him. He has fridge rights. In our family, we call them fridge rights. And do you know, it's quite similar. Don't get any ideas. We are children of God. We have fridge rights because he is our Father. It says in the Bible, whatever you ask for in my name will be given to you. The name of Jesus is powerful. We've been singing about it. And when we come and pray in the name of Jesus, we are literally coming with the full authority of Jesus. The authority of the one who told the wind and the waves to stop. The authority of the one who defeated death. When we pray, we're not praying as outsiders. We're praying as those who have fridge rights. We can go right on in and help ourselves to the contents of the fridge. Because once we know who we are and what authority we've been given, we can go out into battle, whatever the situation. Now, it's no secret amongst my friends that I love Wonder Woman. Who wouldn't, indeed? And Rita's even got her Wonder Woman top on just for me today. But the reason I love Wonder Woman isn't because I want to be her, although, you know, that would be pretty cool. Or even because of any particular feminist traits in me. It's because of a particular part in the film that reminds me so much of prayer. You should have seen me when we were watching it at home for the first time. The boys were going, Mum, calm down. I was off my seat. But Diana, Wonder Woman, she knew who she was. And in this scene we're going to watch, oh, I've got such a treat for you. In this scene we're going to watch, on the other side of the trenches was a village of civilians who were in danger. And if they weren't reached, then they would die. Diana wanted justice, and she was going to fight for those who couldn't fight for themselves. We're going to watch the clip. You may cheer when Wonder Woman comes on. Just get in the zone. It's so exciting. Diana, she knew she had the power and the authority to get across into no man's land. She put on her armor and she got into battle. And prayer warriors do this. There is no doubt about it. We are in a war and we have an enemy who does not care about fighting dirty. He'll chuck whatever he wants at us. He will. But as prayer warriors, We go out first. Once we know whose authority we're going in, we go out over the trenches to places that no man would ever dare to go. And we prayer fight, like Diana did, we prayer fight our way through enemy lines so that those who need to reach the people on the other side can follow behind us. In prayer, we make the way and open doors and locked gates that would not be opened otherwise. Who said prayer was boring? Not me. Anyone else excited by that, or is that just me? Okay, it's just me. Back to Isaiah. We get to the point in unanswered prayer and unseen promises where we just get really fed up. Maybe you don't, but because I'm rubbish at waiting, and because my pet hate of things not being done, usually in my timing and not God's or anyone else's, I get really fed up, and I think Isaiah did too, because in chapter 64, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." In my speak, I say, "Oh, will you just tear the heavens, come down here and sort it all out? Why aren't you coming?" Does anybody else ever pray like that, or is it just me again? Okay, I'm glad that you're nodding, because you're making me feel much better about myself. This is part of the birthing process. There is a point in giving birth when the mum gets really irritable. It doesn't matter what the dad does, it will be wrong. And we can get like this in prayer too. In fact, I've been at this point this week praying about sustainable finance for our charity. And I even said to Jared on Thursday, "I don't want to hear any more promises. I just want some answers." Similar thing. And last year when Jared was going through a really stressful time at work with a lot of injustice, I battled in prayer for ages before we saw any of the answers. And I would think, I would pray, and then I'd think, right, it's going to be today. And then nothing. But my goodness me, did I shout. I used to go for runs down country lanes, thankfully not in the town, and I would shout at the top of my voice. I used to drive to work praying specific promises back to God, and it got quite heated and I was irritable. But it actually became part of the birthing process for our charity Hope at Home, because I believed that God had told me that, like when the Israelites left Egypt with silver and gold to set up home in Israel, Jared would leave that company with treasures. There was no evidence of this. He'd been in that job for 18 years. There was no reason for him to leave, but I kept praying this back to God over and over again. I prayed really big, bold prayers that seemed impossible at the time. And it's easy always to look back, isn't it? It's easy to look back now and see how it all fits together. But at the time, I didn't know that. I couldn't see what was going to happen. That's another pet hate, the unknown. I just had to pray these big prayers and wait for God to answer. And then out of the blue, he was made redundant and he was given a package of money that meant we could set up Hope at Home. But we had to go through the birthing process, and it was, like giving birth, extremely painful. Chapter 64, a little bit later, Isaiah calms down and he remembers again who he's speaking to. He remembers God's his father. He says, "You, O Lord, are our father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all just the work of your hand." He remembers their sin and he pleads with God for forgiveness. He says, "Do whatever you want, God, because actually you're the potter. I'm just the mushy clay in your hand. Who am I to order you around anyway? Do whatever you want for me. Your purposes, not mine." And when we reach that stage, we really become free because we totally surrender to the hands of the potter. The hands of the one who is so good, we've been singing about him, but he can do whatever he wants. We surrender to his purposes, and in our surrender, he can use us to see his promises fulfilled. For me, setting up and now running Hope at Home has been a journey, and not finished yet, of surrender. A surrender of doing stuff totally out of my comfort zone. A surrender of not being the mum I thought I was going to be. a surrender of my home comforts and my introversion, sharing my home with somebody else. A surrender of looking at our finances and shrugging our shoulders and saying, God, it's over to you because you've called us to do this. A surrender of my time and energy. There's a song I've been listening to called Over My Head. Oh, my goodness me, do I feel over my head in almost everything at the moment. But the words say, I've lost control, but I'm free. I'm going under. I'm beautifully in over my head. Come and do whatever you want to do. And it's so liberating. We surrender to his potter's hands because actually he knows best, not me or you. And the surrender is all God wants from us in the waiting. He wants our yes. Obedience is his love language. And so we don't wait passively for God's promises to be fulfilled. We have to be active. We co-labour. We work with God and we call these promises into being. We battle like Wonder Woman our way over the tops of the trenches in the full authority of our God who has saved us. And we remind God and we remind God, not that he's forgotten, and we remind God and we never give up until we see what he's promised. We choose faith over doubt. We choose hope over despair. We choose to keep our eyes fixed on the potter and we surrender ourselves to his hands. And we don't pray for something that we can do ourselves. What would the point of that be? That would be like me saying, God, please stop me eating chocolate. Really? I just need to stop eating the chocolate. Actually, we need to stretch our faith and pray for the impossible. Chocolate, stopping eating. But this is what birthing prayer is all about. It looks impossible to us. We've been singing it again. Thanks, Karen. It looks impossible to us, but nothing is impossible with God. But we need to need God, Max. Next one. Sorry. We need to need God. We need to put ourselves in situations where we need him and where without him it won't work. We need to need him. Otherwise, we may as well not be his people. What is the point? It's just a social, happy, clappy club otherwise. We need to need God. So where are you going to stretch? What looks impossible to you and unbelievable to you right now? Here in Grace Church, we've got some things that we're praying for, and I put some on the seats. Next one, dude. I know you can't read that, which is why I put them all on the seats for you to take home. It was used at the family night a couple of weeks ago, and it talks about what we're praying for in Grace Church. Jared calls it Dream with a Deadline. Other people call it the house picture. Choose whichever one you think. One of them's quite Jared. But those are some of the things that we're praying for, and can I really encourage you to take them and pray into them? And what about you? What has God promised you? What are you going to do while you're waiting? For me, this journey, learning about prayer over the last few years, has meant that there's no going back for me now. I love praying like this. I love seeing that there's something on there that isn't, we can't see it happening yet. It's totally impossible, but let's pray and see God do it because it's so exciting. It is so exciting when it happens, isn't it, Toby? Yes, totally exciting. So I've got two challenges. Challenge. I've got two challenges for us. First one, our life groups are amazing at praying for each other. Some life groups have WhatsApp groups where prayer requests and stuff are posted on. Some life groups pray together regularly. Can I challenge you to take this kind of prayer back to your life groups, use the house picture to pray into stuff for Grace Church, post on your WhatsApp group, I've got this friend or this family member who doesn't know Jesus, I'm praying for them, please stand with me. Don't just ask for reactive prayer when something has happened. Let's pray for something to happen. Giving birth is something that women don't do alone very often. So we need to stand as a community and we need to pray into this stuff together. Swap prayer lists with somebody else in your group. And if you don't feel that you have got any particular promises from God for yourself, read the Bible, because they're all in there. There's hundreds. Pick some out and ask people to pray them into being and begin to pray them into being. Let's be people who pray God's promises into being. Second challenge. Here it is. 9th and 10th of June, we have a lady and she's bringing a team from the King's Arms Church in Bedford. She's called Carol Wilthew. The reason that the guys have put this on is so that we can learn to pray together as a church. She is coming to teach us about prayer. She is someone who's really inspired me over the last few years. I've heard her speak a few times on prayer. She's feisty, but she is very, very inspiring, and there's something about her that gets you encouraged to pray. This kind of prayer is going to transform us as a church and as our town. There is no point doing all the mission stuff that we're doing, which is brilliant, and I'm not saying it's bad. Serving Saturday and Sunday, open doors, meeting your friends and neighbours. There is no point doing it if we do not pray. We have to pray. This kind of prayer is what is going to transform us. It's going to transform our hearts. It's going to make us depend on God. It's going to give us God's heart for people so that we take it out on mission. We have no option here. We have no option. So I really want to encourage you to get booked into this. It is free, even better. There is a Saturday afternoon, and then she's coming here to speak on the Sunday afternoon as well. I know weekends are busy. I get that. I do know that. But we have to pray. We have to pray. So let's get there. Let's do whatever we can to get there. I can't stress that enough, really. And I can see people fidgeting. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. And then if we could sing that song, Faith Can Move the Mountains. I'm not going to do a response thing or anything like that today. I just felt like God wanted to challenge us. I've been really challenged by this. Like I said at the beginning, massively wrestled with this. So what I would really like is for us to just go home and change and pray. That's it. That's all I want us to do is pray. And hopefully I've got that message across. So I'm going to pray and then we'll sing. Thank you, God, that nothing is impossible with you. Thank you that you are faithful to your promises. Thank you, God, that you give us the authority to pray. And we have fridge rights. We can come and we come in your name. We belong to you. We belong to the King of Kings. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And I thank you, God, for that. Would you stir us, stir our hearts to pray? I pray, God, that we won't leave here today without thinking of one thing that we can do to change so that we pray more. God, would you stir us to pray, not just for needs within our church, although that's so good, but would you stir us to stretch in faith and pray for the impossible? Would you stir us to see what's been promised? Would you stir us to see instant deliverance from people with addictions? Would you stir us, God, to see people being saved through our food and enjoyment together? Would you stir us to pray about Charford being like a city on a hill with a light shining out? God, would you stir our hearts? You've given us these promises. You've given us these prophetic words. And you ask us, you call us to join you and to partner with you. So God, would you do something in our hearts today? Not just us here, but us as a whole church, the people who aren't here as well. God, would you bring a new movement of prayer into Grace Church so that we are people of prayer? We've got that as a value. We've got that as one of our foundations, God. And I pray that that would be something that we really see. God, would you stir us? Stir us to need you. Stir us to take steps so far out of our comfort zone that we're going to fail unless you turn up. Stir us, God, to need you. We need to need you. We don't want to waste our time or waste our lives. We want to do this with you and we want to see your answers. And do whatever you want to do because we're yours. Be the potter. Put us in your hands. Mush us up. Do whatever you want to do, God, but use us to see your purposes fulfilled. Amen.